Okay, good morning. We'll be back in the Gospel of Matthew, picking up there. I have a series of seven messages planned beginning next Sunday morning. We'll interrupt Matthew again on the last seven words of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we're going to work our way up to Easter, okay? But I hate to do Matthew this way. He's been like my friend 1 week, and then I'll drop him. But we're going to pick him back up later. But Matthew chapter 18, who is the greatest? A lesson in humility. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1. At the same time came disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know what why they were asking that? Because it was going to be one of them. Kind of like I asked Faye one day leaving church. I said, honey, there's a lot of great preachers in the world. And she said, yeah, and you're not one of them. So that was a joke. In verse 2, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as the little children. Now notice that conversion becomes before becoming as a little child. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, he called one of the little children up to him, using him as an object lesson of humility, and the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Father, I pray as we open this text and we see what's in this text, Lord, in regards to how we ought to live as Christians in humility, we pray that you teach us from your word, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to break this text down to two divisions. First of all, verse 1, the disciples' question about greatness. You'll see the outline in your bulletin. And then we're going to look at the Jesus' object lesson on humility in verses 2 through 4. Let's look first of all at the question. They said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? When we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, we're talking about basically the same thing. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, disciples were often concerned about jostling for position as disciples. Peter was the automatic leader, just assumed leadership role. And it may have been because of, remember, we just got through the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain, and they were worried about, you know, is it going to be them three? Or it might have been Jesus had just got through talking about his death. They might have been jostling for position again, like who's going to take over when Jesus dies, you know? Whatever it was, they asked this question. And one of the other gospel writers, even the mother of James and John, requested of Jesus that her two sons have preeminence in the kingdom. Lord, have one set on the left and one set on the right. Mama knows best, right? But to have preeminence in the kingdom. Whatever was behind this, they asked the question, who will be the greatest, or who is? Let's look at it again. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So even right then, they were asking that question. Now, they seemed to be asked this question about greatness. Like they said, well, we're going to argue amongst ourselves about this, and we're going to go to Jesus and let him tell us directly who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We can imagine him saying, let's go to Jesus and let him settle this. Spurgeon said, and I'm going to quote a lot of dead theologians today. I like dead theologians. In fact, there's a website called deadtheologians.com that you can go to and get some different things. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, he spoke of his abasement and they thought of their own advancement. Aren't we guilty of that times, right? The key to success in the Christian life is getting the low mind of Christ, the lowliness of what it means to follow Christ. Disciples wanted to know who would hold the highest position in the administration that Jesus would soon establish. Again, they were looking forward to a kingdom on earth here where Jesus would be over the Rome, conquer them, and he'd go ahead and set up his kingdom. But because they rejected him as Messiah, that's not going to happen until later, when Christ comes at his second coming. two dead theologians pulled in trap said this: they doubtless fancied a temporal kingdom of the Messiah in which places would be bestowed, Poole said. They dreamt of a distribution of honors and of offices, a worldly monarchy like the kingdoms of this earth. And by the way, let me get a plug in here for monarchy and for Marxism. That's what this world is being prepared for. No longer will we have a constitutional republic. I don't know when it's going to be demised, but we're going to have an oligarchy where the elite are in control and the elite get rich. And that's what's happening right now. That's what happens to this joker in Canada, Trudeau. It just burns my heart up when I see what he's doing to those hardworking truckers and destroying their lives. But that's just for a side tip. I'm not going to charge you for that. Another man, they thought this, they would be in control, right? So Jesus answers their question by teaching on humility. We see that in verses 2 through 4. Jesus' object lesson of humility. Notice what it says in verse 2. The Bible says, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. He called this little child unto him. Those of you here that teach children and at home or at church know that little children always love hearing stories about Jesus, right? And I appreciate what you do with that. They love to hear stories about Jesus. And their minds are open. It's not crowded by all the trash of this world, right? And they just love Jesus. And this is the way it was here. But he didn't answer their questions right away. Who is the greatest? He could have just pointed to himself and said, I am, right? But he drew their attention to his nature by having them look at this child as an example, okay? Now the fact that the child came when Jesus calls them, said a lot, right? Children love to talk about, am I not right, Faye? Who else in our church teaches little children, right? Okay, it's a tough crowd, God. What am I going to do now, right? Okay, right? Yeah, we do. You do. And they love to hear stories about Jesus. Say amen. Okay, but they love to hear stories. So Jesus sets this child in the midst here. How this child responded to Jesus goes a long way, because we teach our children not to be attracted to strangers, right? And watch out for people to pull up and want to give candy, right? But this little child responded and went right to Jesus. This was the kind of sort of man he was in relation to children. It would come to him willingly, right? It also tells us something here about Peter. If Peter really was to be regarded as the first pope of many popes by the Catholic Church and its history, Jesus would have right out and said, no, Peter, you're the greatest in the kingdom, right? But that's not the case either. Barclay says, interesting thing here. I did some little historical study, and I don't know if this is true or not. William Barclay, y'all familiar with his writings, William Barclay? He said this: there's a certain tradition that this child grew to be Ignatius, an early church father. When we talk about early church fathers, we're talking about people who are around in the first century that saw some of these things happening, you know, early church founders, if you will. And he said this, that this child would grow to be this early church father, Ignatius of Antioch, who in latter years became a great servant of the church, a great writer, and finally a martyr for Christ. That's what William Barclay says. I can't vouch for that. I'm telling you, this is just tradition. This is just legend, and we don't know. But looking back, what do you think it would have been like for that one child to be called out by the Lord to come to him and use him as an object lesson, right? And then in verse 3, we see that unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice what it says in verse 3, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, that means your repentance and faith, it's talking about there, repent of your sins, believe in Jesus Christ, you've turned, you're converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So as we look at that, verse 3, they were probably greatly disappointed, the disciples. They knew in that day that children regarded were not regarded as much as property was or other individuals. You know, it was understood that they were to be seen and heard. My grandfather used to think that children are to be heard, seen and heard, not involved, right? We'd send the children off to another room or outside to play when we had company, right? Y'all remember those days, right? And at some of the houses, they would eat last. At other places, like Faye's family, Faye had a big family, the children would eat first, right, Faye? Yeah, and I was hungry, too. But children would eat first, right? Whatever the custom was on that day, they were not held in high regard, children were. So Jesus said, we have to take this kind of humble place in the kingdom, to enter the kingdom. We entered it humbly, bankrupt, understanding we bring nothing to the cross. We enter as a little child, and even while we're living in the kingdom, right, we maintain humility, right, and appreciation for what God has done for us. A child was a person of no importance in Jewish society, subject to the authority of the elders, not to be taken seriously, and not one to be looked after, not to be looked up to. France, a dead theologian, said that. So Jesus knew that we must be converted to be as little children. It isn't in our nature to be humble, right? You may say it is, but it's not. It's not in your sin nature to be humble. We need to take a low place and to humble ourselves. We have a tendency to brag a lot, right? I got to thinking about that this week, and I looked up from this psychologist, why people brag? And I was informed about two things that gave clarity to me why people spend their time bragging about this and that and the other. So we're not to be arrogant. We're not to be prideful. We're not to be egotistical. That's our problem in our churches. You know, people get their egos bruised very quickly and very easily, right? It don't take much. It might be over something like this, or some little petty issue of the disciples. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? And then notice verse 4. Whoever humbles himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, in verse 4. Now, then Jesus addressed the issue of greatness right here. He uses a little child, an object lesson on humility. You know, all of us, if we enter the kingdom spiritually bankrupt, not thinking we're strutting like a peacock, and not thinking that we brought something to Jesus, but we come humbly, understanding we're bankrupt, and we come depending on the person and work of Christ on the cross for us, we enter the kingdom like that. And then after that, we have no reason to brag because our salvation is not of us, right? We want to glory in the cross, not ourselves, right? And so we live a life of humility even after we're saved. Now, I want to share with you three truths about humility from our text here. Someone has an accurately defined humility as that grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. Right? When you realize that you are humble, you lost it. You get up before the people and say, I'm a humble person. You just lost it. Right? It has been well said that true humility is not thinking unkindly of oneself. It is simply not thinking of oneself at all. Right? True humility means knowing yourself, accepting yourself, and being yourself. Your best self. Be your best self. Right? You can post that, Tina. You got my permission. It's being yourself, knowing yourself, being the best self you can be to the glory of God. Amen. That's true humility. It means avoiding two extremes. Listen to these. Thinking less of yourself than you ought to, or thinking more of yourself than you ought to. Right? Faye and I, when we went to WAF Radio yesterday, and Bill Tidwell, the guy saw us pull up, and the owner there, WAF came out. He knows Faye's family and things like that. We got to talking. Next thing, we were talking too long, and these two turkeys come up where we're standing. I wasn't afraid of the hen. Is that what you call a female turkey, a hen? But the biggest male turkey I ever seen in my life. Is that what you call them, Rex? Gobbler. And he had a gobbler, man. I'm telling you what. I couldn't eat if I had that hanging down my chin. But he was, he come up there and he was getting kind of close to us. And I said, you know, I'm not your buddy, to myself, you know. And he kept nudging up close to us. And Faye kept going over this way. And I kept nudging toward the truck, you know, trying to get out of there. And I done forgot where I was going with this illustration. But, what was I thinking about? But he was strutting his stuff now. He had his feathers and wings all out there, man. He was a great display of greatness, right, for a turkey, as far as a turkey goes. The only good turkey is a dead turkey on my plate. But I was kind of afraid to walk by him to get to my truck, you know? And, huh? You say that sitting here, though, girl. I mean, but I was thinking, as I was afraid of that turkey, I was thinking, that's the way we are. We strut our stuff in front of other people so that they can know what we have, where we've been, what we're doing, right? And we do that a lot. But not this turkey. You know, we left that turkey behind us, right? And we went on to Smoking Pig and got some real good meat, right? But an unspoiled child has the characteristics that make... This is why Jesus was using this child. There's no more humble person than a child, right? And humility. Trust, right? Complete trust. You know, they trust their mom and daddy. They trust people in their family. They trust, you know, and blindly they'll trust, right? And dependence. They're so dependent upon us, right? The desire to make others happy, an absence of boasting or selfish desire to be greater than other people. And that's one of the reasons why we brag, is because we want to be seen as greater than other people. And that's what these disciples are doing here. By nature, all of us are rebels who want to be celebrities instead of servants. You know, there's a lot of people who want to be celebrities in the kingdom of God rather than a lowly servant, right? But the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is not the one that thinks he's the greatest, but the one that thinks he's the lowest, right? So we know that one man was actually the greatest in the kingdom. He didn't tell him that here, but we know that to be Jesus Christ. He himself would humble himself as a little child when he left heaven, left his glory, took on human flesh, and died for us, right? He wasn't concerned about his own status. Just think about it. You ever get to thinking about what Jesus left in heaven to come down here? Wow. He didn't have to be the center of attention, right? But he's the center of attention in heaven now, right? So Jesus used a child to help his self-centered disciples to get to the point here. We are not to be childish like the disciples arguing over petty issues, but we're to be childlike with humble and sincere hearts, right? That's the key to the Christian life, putting others ahead of yourself, right? And looking out for others, thinking of yourself less than what others might think about you, right? And just putting yourself in a humble position in the kingdom. As I close, I ran across this last night. I printed it out. And I thought it was a good article on what does the Bible say about humility. And I just want to read it to you. The Bible describes humility as meekness, lowliness, and absence of self. The Greek word translated humility in Colossians 3:12 and elsewhere literally means lowliness of mind. So we see humility is a heart attitude, not merely an outward demeanor. One may put on an outward show of humility, but still have the heart full of pride and arrogance, right? Jesus said that those who are poor in spirit would have the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5:3. Being poor in spirit means that those who admit to be absolute bankrupt and of no spiritual worth will inherit eternal life and the kingdom of God. Therefore, the writer says, humility is a prerequisite for the Christian, right? You know what that says to me? I'm satisfied, as I said a while ago, who I am. I'm secure in my own flesh, right? I don't try to worry about what others think about me. The only one I got to please is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the same thing with you, right? We don't try to be something we're not, and we don't try to down ourselves and beat ourselves. Just look at what Jesus looks at. He looks at us as a child of God, and he esteems us very highly, right? But he doesn't want us to esteem ourselves to the point that we become arrogant in the kingdom of heaven, right? So this is the lesson here today, humility. I think it's lacking. I think it's lacking in the church of Jesus Christ, right? This is why you have so many church fusses and so many church splits. We thank God we don't have them here. Well, once in a while, a little fire will flare up, you know, and, you know, people just think more of themselves than they should, right? And humility, the humility of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your word as our musicians come now. Maybe there's one here today as we're talking about this illustration of a child and humility and not being arrogant or egotistical or not being high and mighty, but Lord, be the lowest in the kingdom. Be the one willing to serve. We got many people wanting the showy gifts and the showy jobs, and they want to be seen and heard. But Lord, just serving behind the scenes to the saints of God, being a servant and with a lowly mind toward Jesus Christ, Lord. Whatever it might be that you're asking your people to do today through the drawing of the Holy Spirit, it might be to come for salvation. It might be just to come and want to come to the altar and say, Lord, I haven't been walking the lowly walk. And I just want you to straighten me out. I just want you to get my attention and that I might be a lowly servant in the kingdom of God. Whatever it might be, Father, I pray that you do your work now. Your word has went out. And I pray you work through your word and through the Spirit to what you want us to do. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.